found a short article in this little book, which is called The Agony of Indecision. As I said, this is called The Agony of Indecision. As we look back upon the plight of Hamlet with all his troubles and sorrows, one of the things for which he was much to be pitied was his agony of indecision, his hanging between to be or not to be. But Hamlet isn't the only one who hasn't been able to make up his mind. Even in the lesser things of life, even when circumstances aren't so serious, most of us wrestle with ourselves in the gnawing agony of indecision. Whether to go or whether to stay, whether to buy this or to buy that, whether to accept this proposal or another one, whether to take this job or some other, whether to go back to school and finish what we have started or to postpone our preparation, whether to take the trip or give it all up. Sometimes decisions are made by default. That is to say, sometimes we simply sit and wait and worry until time has taken the choice out of our hands. That's one way of deciding, by simply not deciding. But if we do this too often, we live too much of our lives in the agony of indecision. All of us have to make many choices, every day, every hour, sometimes it seems almost every instant, some serious and some superficial. And if all of the right factors are on one side, and all of the wrong factors are on the other, deciding should be a very simple matter. In matters of principle, of morals, or ethics, or honesty, there is really only one choice, or should be. But in other matters, sometimes it isn't so simple. Sometimes there are things to be said on both sides. Sometimes we have to weigh one against the other and give up something either way. And these are the difficult decisions. But we do need to decide, because hanging between two alternatives does much to waste time and to nullify effectiveness. And when we seem to hang in uncertainty, there are some things that may help to settle us. One is a set of sound principles. We all urgently need a sound set of principles by which to measure everything. We need to know the rules, the law, the commandments. Another thing we often also need is someone we can trust to talk to. And beyond our own wisdom and the wisdom of others, we need faith. Faith and a prayerful approach to all our problems. God grant that we may have the wisdom and the faith to save ourselves from wasting life away in the agony of indecision. Isn't that wonderful? I want to read to you tonight from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you have been through the personal crucifixion yourselves, and each of us have in our own ways, we have had our own crosses to bear. The body is dead because of sin. Christ is in us, but the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, after you have been crucified on your own cross, you have paid the price for all of the sins of transgression which you have committed against God. And then you are no longer subject to sin. There is no law of karma to be worked out. You will remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, that Christ made a tremendous statement, which is the sum total of the aim and the teaching of all religions. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is his injunction to us. He didn't say, as so many of those who teach the Christian faith today tell us, that only Christ, Jesus Christ, the man who became the Son of God, who lived 2,000 years ago, could be perfect in God. But he adjoins us now, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So from that simple statement, we know that if we will make the effort to purify ourselves, if we will make the effort to serve God, to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, then the great light of his presence will come upon us. We will be filled with that light. This is what each and every one of us is aiming for. Each one has a different idea of perfection. Perhaps we are all aiming for it. And we all have our own idea of what it is. Some have one idea and some have another. But nevertheless, everybody is aiming for some sort of perfection. The difficulty is that most people want it in the things that will pass away. You want to be the best at your job. You want to be the best teacher. You want to be the best parent. You want to be the best friend. In everything that you do, you think of wanting to do something, but it's in the human state. But there are few indeed who think that they want complete perfection in God. What does perfection mean, actually? In the negative sense, it means a cessation of all misery. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? When you think of the misery that we carry around in our bodies, in our minds, and sometimes in our souls, if we could have a cessation of all of that, and in having this cessation, that we could fill this void, this emptiness, with all of the good things of the Spirit, with wonder, with beauty, with light. In Vedanta, they aim for Sat, Chit, Ananda. Now Sat is immortal life, and Chit is that eternal truth, and bliss is the unending love and, or Ananda is the unending love and bliss of God. This is the ultimate aim, and it is the only reason for which man comes to this earth, the only thing. All of the teachers of the world and the spiritual path preach this, those who know the truth. Some preach moral concepts and moral codes and only the Ten Commandments. But we must transcend that. We must go beyond that. The light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. If we would only wake up and realize and be aware of the fact that this light is within us, we are like lumps of coal surrounding this great light of God. And we must become aware of the fact that God is within us. The kingdom of heaven is within. And we must go within to search for Him. Every day of our lives we should meditate. Lift our eyes into the hills. Go up into the mountain of our own being. And establish this oneness, this communion with God. Each man chooses his own way of perfection. Perfection comes not in any of the things of duality, but true perfection is only in the Spirit. Only in the Spirit. Some choose the path of karma, which is dedicating all actions to the Lord. And through this constant service and dedication, man gradually purifies his being, and he becomes one with God. Then there's the path of jnana yoga, the path of wisdom, where you say this but not that. The path of discrimination. And gradually through this method of elimination, of discarding that which is not good, you attain the perfection of God which is within yourself. And then there is the path of bhakti, the path of love and devotion. And this is the most universal path, I think, and the easiest path, and the most wonderful path, because it is the path of love. And everybody in this world wants love, needs love. Everyone. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto ye, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. Now this happened 2,000 years ago, but it also happens within each individual, the Christ in you. And He is there. "Lo, I am with you always," He said. There can be no doubt about it. These are His own words. So He is never away from us. He is with us always. And so there comes a time when the Christ within us, this infinite intelligence, gives His life in order that we may be saved from sin. In other words, Jesus, the Son of Man, the human ego dies in order that we may be saved from the separation, the sin of separation from God. Now, if we would only realize the mystic meaning of this and how it applies to each and every one of us, that within us is this tremendous light of our soul, and that soul is perfect. It is perfect in God, but we fail to see it. We fail to recognize it. We fail to realize it because, for one simple reason, we don't make the effort. We drag our feet. We drag our feet. I was talking to a woman the other day, and she was a great admirer of Norman Vincent Peale, and she had gotten a great deal out of his book, The Power of Constructive Thinking. And she is a deep thinker. She's trying very hard to think about all of the things of God. But she said, "You know, I have," what was the word she used? I've forgotten now, but she has no time for mystics. She doesn't believe particularly in mystics today. I said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, they keep everything secret." And she said, "It says in the Bible that nothing will be kept secret, that everything will be revealed." And she said it is wrong for them to do that. She said they steep them, their ideas and their teachings in deep mystery so the masses can't have them. I said, but why do you feel that way? I said, didn't Jesus also say that you shall not cast your pearls before the swine? I said, this is what the mystics are interested in not doing. They do not wish to cast the pearls of truth before those who will not accept them and believe them. And so they go quietly on their own way. They are so one with God, these mystics, because they are lifted up above all of the things in the worldly sense, that they intuitively know when they can speak the mystical truth to somebody, the real truth, and not just mouthings. And they know when they should not, because to do so is to waste this truth. And a turn, they turn and they rend you. They make fun of you. They try to destroy you and the truth which you try to teach. So you cannot give it indiscriminately. But one thing we can do without revealing the mysteries is to teach the art and the method of prayer and meditation to every single one. Because beyond these paths is this common ground, this infinite spirit, to which all of these paths will lead, each one of us. And each one chooses that one which is natural to his very own nature, that which seems comfortable to him. Now you take Ramana Maharshi, was a jnani, and he was constantly using the path of discrimination, accepting this and discarding that. And he had one theme constantly: who am I? Who am I? And to some, it became dull and boring. Who am I? Because they didn't choose to make the effort to find out who they really were. Who they really were. They didn't at all. They don't want to know who they really are. They want to accept themselves for what they think they are. For what they think they are. We all play the actors on this stage of life. And we do a beautiful job of acting this part or that part in the way to present ourselves in the best possible light to our friends, to our loved ones. But what do we have in the secrets, in the secret closet of our souls, in the hidden corners of our minds? It is said that there is no man any place on earth in the human state that does not have some place, some dark corner in his mind that he would not want the world to see. And yet, when this final day of judgment and atonement, which we find in the Bible constantly, comes upon us, there are in truth no secrets. The woman spoke the truth. It is just that she failed also to acknowledge that the mystics have a definite reason for being, that they are the highest developed of all of those who seek to know God, because they have kept with it. They have gone beyond the ordinary state of praying, beyond the ordinary precepts and concepts, beyond the moral law. And they have sought to reach beyond all law and into the Spirit of God, because they cannot be satisfied with anything less than this perfection which Jesus said that we must have. They want to know Him. They want to feel this oneness, this peace, this bliss, this happiness. And they are not interested in substituting pleasure for happiness. There is a great difference between pleasure and happiness. Because you can have pleasure today, but that which gave you pleasure will give you pain tomorrow. And that which you seek as eternal verities just fade and die away. God is the only reality. And in this, we are constantly seeking for a new body in Christ. And when we have gone through the necessary steps of purification, this new body will come, because all of the tendencies that we had, which took us away from God, all of the habits and the characteristics which were still in the human state, gradually disappear. And our whole being is filled with one thought. And that is God, 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 as Master said. What a tremendous poem that was he wrote. Because every part of his being was focused upon his Father God and upon his great love for him. And he expressed this love in the most ardent poetry, just beautiful, so that whoever came within the radius of his presence would never be the same again. Never. There are some who cannot stand the light of truth. And these go away. They have so much darkness within themselves that they run for it, from it. But if they do not do this, then they stand and they fight and they try to destroy that light. But it can never be destroyed. Because it says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a wonderful truth that is. And it makes no difference what anybody says or thinks or does with regard to you in order to injure you, to harm you, to insult you, to make you feel little, or to destroy you. They cannot do it if you have the faith in God, because you are God's child. You are working with his laws of harmony. And nothing but nothing can harm you in that case. You are safe and guarded by the Father who is ever present within you. This is a tremendous comfort to think of, that no matter where we go, no matter where we stay, we have God with us, our infinite Father, and that we are in truth his children, and that he is guarding us and guiding us and directing us and protecting us every moment of our lives. We should all reach out for this perfection in every single thing that we do. In the physical, to make ourselves as perfect a vehicle as we can. To bathe every day, to see that our nails are clean. To have our hair well groomed, our clothes pressed and mended, even if they're not expensive. We can be clean and we can be as neat and attractive for God as it is possible. We should learn grace of movement. We should learn to wear a smile. We should learn to be sincerely and genuinely friendly and gracious to everyone we meet. Now, we may not always get that in return, but let us rise above this human reaction. Let us forget this ego which is constantly crushed and realize that here, this one who has done this, who has reacted this way, needs our love, our help, our friendship more than anyone we've ever met before, perhaps. And so let us give it, because we have understanding of that need and no thought of the little self. Because constantly it should be our aim and our effort to rise above this little human self and to be one with that greater self which is God within us. How wonderful to think that we are all the sons of God. Jesus said that, "Know ye not that ye are God's?" And to all who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So let us receive him in our hearts. Let us open the doors of our hearts so that God, this eternal presence, may manifest himself to us. And that we will be so filled with his love and his bliss and his wisdom and his power that each of us will be able, at least in some small way, to work a miracle in our lives and to have others follow us because of the magnetism of God and the power of God and the love of God that we give forth. Nobody can resist that love. Nobody. Not really. Not really. No matter what anybody says or does to you, give them love and give it in great measure, in great abundance. Miracles happen every single day of our lives. I walk in almost any place and I've never seen a particular individual before, and the first thing I know, they have said something to me. We're talking about God, and we're both so engrossed that they forget to work and I forget why I came there. It's a fact. It happens. Mary had another miracle this week. She's been having lots of them lately because her faith in God is so great. She's had a very bad cold and a whole pan full of Vicks steam exploded in her face, and yet there isn't even a burn. And yet at the moment, her face was burned terribly, all red, and just on fire. Yet you can look and see, here it is. This is what God truly does for you when you have this faith. Gary has had evidence of this in Korea. When he put his hand on the stove, wasn't that it? And felt no burn because he had faith in God. And God knows how many miracles I've had in my life. Each of you, I'm sure, have had what we call miracles. And yet these are not miracles. These are the way that our lives should manifest. This is the real way, the accepted way, the natural way. And yet we deem it a miracle because all of the rest of it pales into insignificance by comparison. This is true. But all life is a miracle. Oh, the wonder and the beauty of life lived well and lived in God. Because you have peace and you have comfort and you have the sure knowledge that you are not this body. The greatest thing that you can do is to follow the teachings that you have been given. Breathlessness is deathlessness. To actually do these techniques which will take you beyond death so that you too can say, as it says in the Bible, O death, where is thy sting? Because you have conquered the last enemy. Though he were dead, still he lives. Let us look at the truth of what the Christ taught and not what we have come to think because of what we have been taught. That we must wait until the physical death before we can find God, before we can find heaven, before we can become one with the Christ. We can do this now while we're still in the body, because in everything that Christ said, if we will but read the truth and think like reasoning human beings instead of following somebody like a bunch of goats, we will know that he spoke the truth and that this is possible here and now to you, to me, to every child of God with average intelligence, if he will but make the effort. But that is the thing, to make the effort, to do something about it, and not just sit, as it says in this article, in an agony of indecision, not knowing which way to turn. Are we men or mice? Can't we make up our own minds? Are we eternally expecting somebody else to do it for us? Either our friends, our relatives, or God? If God is within us, who is making the decisions but God himself, whether it be in the human sense or in the divine? We want divine guidance. But if we try for it and we cannot get that, then let us do the best we can humanly, because this too is God's guidance that we do this. Because nothing that we do is without his guidance and direction. Not one single thought, word, or action. It all comes from him. And if we are forced to do this in the human sense, then this is an experience which is necessary. Perhaps for our suffering, but certainly for our growth and our enlightenment. But we fail to have one important thing, and that is acceptance. First, we must have surrender, and we must have acceptance of everything that comes to us, knowing that it is the will of God and knowing that it is for our highest good. Now, we must, in truth, in the sense of duality, test each spirit as it comes, because in the sense of duality, not every spirit is from God, but it is that spirit sometimes which is going away from God. It is all God, but it is God going away from himself. And we want the one that is coming back to God. We want that one that says, come, my child, this is the right way. But sometimes this other one comes and he pushes and he bangs and he even takes on the guise of God himself and the form. You know, to God all things are possible. There isn't anything that isn't possible of God. And if you could only take hold of that one statement and realize it, then your faith would make you whole. And your faith would make you know that anything is possible to you of accomplishment if you will go with God. That you will be protected that you will be guided, that you will be directed, that you'll be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Because you're God's child. He is your Father and He is with you. But your faith is necessary. Your acceptance is necessary. Just think, all you need is faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Did you ever see a grain of mustard seed? How tiny that thing is? That's all God requires of us. And if we can have so much with just that much faith, how much can we have if we build that faith into a mountain? And then we can say to any mountain that is acting as an obstacle, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that for which you pray shall come to pass, and it shall happen. And it will. I have used this so many times. And this mantra that Master has given us, God, Christ, Guru, Mary used this the other day, immediately when this happened. I have used it hundreds of times. And I have been saved from terrible things. It is powerful. It is powerful. When Papa and I were speaking of mantras one time in India, I said to him, he was talking about Om Shri Ram, J. Ram, J. J. Ram. And he said it was wonderful. And he loved the name of Ram because it was so mellow and smooth and it rolled from his lips. And it wasn't just like God, which he said to him seemed a harsh word for the Eternal Father. And he said so many times people abuse the word God. They use it in swearing. They use it in blasphemy. They use it in so many ways. But Ram, he said, which to me means God. I call him but by a different name, but he's still my Father God. He said, I love that. So I said, well, Master gave us the mantra, God, Christ, Guru. What do you think of that, Papa? Is that not as powerful as Om Shri Ram, J. Ram, J. J. Ram? Oh, yes, he said, that is indeed powerful. Use it by all means. Use it by all means. To this day, the last time I ever heard Master speak publicly was when he had had his leg broken and he couldn't move about freely. And he stood up in the balcony there at a large, huge convocation where there were over 1,000 people down in the courtyard. And he was in his ochre-colored robe, and he stood by the balcony. I can hear the power of God in his voice today. All I have to do is to go within myself and listen. And he said this, when troubles howl at you, when you have problems, he said, remember what I tell you. He said, for all time to come, say, God, Christ, Guru, with everything you've got, call upon God, call upon the Christ, call upon the Guru, because they are not different. And that help will come to you immediately if you will do this in all faith. And it is the truth. I can testify to that. So use it. Use it. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Life can be lived gloriously, or it can be lived in abject misery. It is up to us, because we're the ones that are calling the place. We're the ones that are making the decisions. And we can make up our lives what we will. We can be grouches, we can be petty, we can be bickering, or we can be God people, enlightened, loving, wonderful, radiant beings. But we insist on hanging onto our attachments and our desires. We insist on following our will. We say we are doing good, but we want a certain thing to happen. But it has to happen because this is our will. We think it's good for us. But we never stand still and listen and say, God, is it your will that I do this? Because I want only to do thy will. Nothing else, just thy will. It is up to us. Nobody else. And if it doesn't come out right, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Because just as surely as the sun sets in the heavens, and the dawn comes in the morning, and night falls, if we follow one path, we get the reward for that path. And if we follow another path, we also get the reward of that, whatever it might be. But let us not cry. Let us not cry. We're constantly doing it. All of us do it. I heard a man say over television the other night that he had written, it was either an article or a book, in defense of gossip. In defense of gossip. Well, there is gossip and gossip. Everybody likes to gossip. And that's because we're interested in the things that happen to other people and the events that happen in the world. And gossip of that type is not harmful. It's interesting. It makes us feel one, and you're a part of everything. But gossip that is malicious, that harms other people, is certainly something to be avoided. So he wrote this article in defense of gossip, and I thought that was rather an interesting title. An interesting title. But you know, the greatest subject we can gossip about is God. Because within Him contains all the subjects, all the forms, all the objects in all the world. God, God, God. Let that be the song constantly humming in your hearts and in your minds and in your souls until you feel this bliss which passeth all human understanding. You can do anything. I don't care who you are, what you are, what your education, what your lack is. We all have a lot of just window dressing, but it is what a man or a woman really is that is important. What you really are. What is your character? You can come up from the very depths with no formal education, out of poverty, out of misery, out of dirt and filth sometimes, with the greatest hardships around you, and some of the presidents of this country have done it. They've become the great ones in the land. But we don't want that kind of greatness for itself. If it is God's will that we serve in this way, this is wonderful. But we don't want it for the same sake of name, of fame, of glory. I had an interesting experience with regard to, you know, this business of Marge's having had this photographer photograph me has really resulted in a lot of very interesting experiences. It's unbelievable. Such lessons have been taught and such truths learned as regards this one thing which I fought for so long. Finally God said do it, and I still didn't want to do it personally, but it was His will, and I can see why now. So I gave the man quite a sizable order, which had been ordered by different ones around the country and some around the world, and also some personal things that I had wanted. And I asked to have some little books made for my own children in the way that each of them wanted, which told a story about the pictures the way they saw me. And it wasn't an artistic arrangement. I knew that when I asked for it, but after all, it's for my own family. I was paying for it, so I felt I should have it. Lo and behold, after a couple of months, I get a letter back from the young man telling me that he isn't going to do it that way. It isn't artistic. He can't do it this way, and even if he were to do it, he wouldn't put his name on such an arrangement. So, you know, I haven't answered the letter yet, but I can tell you what part of it is going to be, that I noticed what he said about not putting his name on it, and I wanted to call to his attention that as far as I was concerned, only God's name was important. It was His fame and His glory which we were here to extol, and not our own. And I was a little disappointed in him, because I really felt that he would recognize that. Truly. Now, it isn't important, as long as they get them. But it was an interesting arrangement. Gary had the idea, and I thought it was wonderful. It was the idea that he came up, because in one picture I was introducing the book, the characters in the book. And the next one, I was his mother as she had been humanly. And then in the next picture, I was his mother as she had become, having been one with God. This was just in the mother sense, the human mother sense. Then in the next one was a picture of me as I appeared to him when I first started out being a minister. And the next one is I had become, having gone through the crucifixion and then become what he thought was an enlightened soul. And the next one was the one where I was looking straight at him, taking all the things apart inside of him. And the next one, I was taking care of the spanking and pouring on love. Now to him, this was his mother, both human and divine as he saw her. And I thought it was very interesting, and so I was most happy to order this for him. But you see what I came up with. So it's a very interesting thing. So all of the experiences which come to us are given to us to teach us something, and but for the reason to take us to God, our Father, so that we may have this Satchit Ananda, this wonderful truth, immortal life and bliss. Remember that you are not the body. Rise above the body idea and do not be frightened. But know that you will live on, even though you be dead, that still you will live, even as the Christ, because he is your very self, your very self. Now we will have service next Friday, which is Good Friday. We will have Sunday school at Mary's for the little children. And Gordon has very kindly offered to take care of the little ones who can't go downstairs. And I'm sure somebody will take care of a baby or two. And if everybody wants to come, then Father will give the Easter service upstairs so that we can all be together. And I think that this would be a wonderful arrangement. And again, we're very grateful to Mary for opening up her home to us in this way. And this is Barbara's last evening with us. So I thought we would have a little social gathering after this. She's going to Denver. It's God's will. We're sorry to see her go, but yet I'm happy to see her go because I know that it is the beginning of a wonderful new life for them. And I know that God has a very deep plan and a deep purpose, and we shall miss her terribly, and especially the beautiful chants which she has given us. But we do have them recorded, and we'll keep on hearing them and hope that we can have many more in the future, many more. So our prayers will be with her, I know, while we wish her Godspeed, her and Ron and the children. And so she won't be with us either Good Friday or Easter Sunday. But like we said last time, who knows? God is still talking about these things, and it's really funny. So many wonderful things are happening. So, after I come back from... Oh yes, then I wanted to tell you that after next Sunday... Then we won't have a meeting for 2 or 3 weeks, and I'll get in touch with you and let you know when I'm back, because I'm going to San Francisco, and then I'm going to a few other places. And when I come back, then I'll tell you the final decision that I've made as to what I'm going to be doing and where I am going to be going. But I think it will not be here, that it will be in another state. So if God wants us all together, then he will arrange it that way. Papa once said, if the desire of the devotee's heart is great enough, God always fulfills that desire. But again, let me caution you that you are not to do anything because I do it, but because God directs you to do it. I want to make this very clear, that the direction must come from within yourself. You must be motivated by that and that alone. Because no matter where we are together in God. Nobody can ever destroy what we have had together, nor what we have together, nor what we will continue to have together. Because it lives always in our hearts. Always. Lots of times these little tests come for a little while, and then we realize what we have had together and we appreciate it that much more when we maybe get it again. In the meantime, let each of us do everything we can to find our oneness with Him and to put these teachings of truth before the world, to become fishers of men, and to help make this old world in its present state a better place to live in. It can use it. It can use it. Now let us all close our eyes and pray to Him. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our transgressions.
And forgive us our transgressions.
As we forgive those who have transgressed against us.
As we forgive those who have transgressed against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from all evil.
But deliver us from all evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
And the glory.
Forever.
Forever.
Amen. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
may thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever
upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Whoa.